How about we read Hebrews 11? You might be thinking, why do I even print a bulletin? Good question. Good question. The Apostle Paul never printed a bulletin. Let's be old school. No bulletins. No bulletins. No, no, no. Okay. How about Hebrews 11, 1 through... How about 16? All right. Let me read God's word. It's a perfect word. Even though people say in unbelief it isn't, it is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. For by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien and in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He's looking for the city, which has its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born, even of one man, in him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All of these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a far distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that nice? Isaiah 56, and I've changed that all around too. And we won't be doing Isaiah 56, 1 through 12. It will be Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. And given what I just read, it won't be hold fast to my covenant. It will be walk by faith is the new title. All right, Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. My righteousness is to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also to the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifice will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Praise God. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are God, you're infinite, eternal, you're unchangeable in your manifold perfections, Lord, and we bless you that you change not. And because of that great fact, we are not consumed. We are, in fact, saved and safe, and our eternity is fixed and sure in you. We bless you, O God, for your unchangeable character. We bless you, O God, for the eternal covenant. We bless you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your blood, which cannot be washed or wiped away. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your indwelling. You can never be cast out. We bless you. I pray, Almighty God, that we would consider the business of walking by faith, even tonight, and not by sight. Glorify your name in our lives. Amen. These are the chapters that I really like, not that I don't like all of the Bible or all of the book of Isaiah. I do. But there are some portions of the Bible I like better than other portions of the Bible. And there are some portions of the Bible which are clearer to me. And when I say clearer, I mean a clearer picture of Jesus. My job as a minister is to preach Christ. There are some passages that are easier to preach Christ than other passages. The 40s and the 50s in Isaiah, when someone says, I love Isaiah, this is usually what they mean. I love the 40s chapter and 50s, because Christ is so, he's so much on the forefront. He's so much clearer than perhaps some of the judgment passages and so on. Chapter 55 is one of those glorious chapters that sets the stage for this. In chapter 55, you remember God said to everyone who's thirsty and hungry to come to buy and to eat and to come and drink without money, without cost. That's a come to Christ, that passage. Come to Jesus if you're thirsty, if you're hungry. Come and eat and drink Christ without cost. That is a gospel call right there in Isaiah 55. And God further said in Isaiah 55 that today, essentially, is the day. Today is the day if you are hungry or thirsty. As Paul says in the book of Hebrews, today is the day of your salvation. If you hear that call, then you should respond, because there might not be another time to respond. And chapter 55 said, to all those that have come to Christ and eaten him and drunk of him, that they would go forth or go out with joy, and that they would be led with peace. I love those words too, joy and peace. We all want more joy and peace. And our joy and our peace is always bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only joy and the only peace that can't ever be corrupted. It can't ever be taken from us. In some churches, they are bold to say, you can't take my joy. Well, if the joy is not found in Jesus, I'm pretty sure I can take it from you, or someone can take it from you. But no one can take your joy and your peace in Christ Jesus, because he sealed it with his blood and he guaranteed it with his Spirit. Chapter 55 is that come to Christ, but we might say it's along the lines of a conversion, a come to Christ for the first time, a repent of your sins for the first time, and a justification come to Christ, as it were. And all of us know that's something which does occur, usually in the life of a person that wasn't raised in the church. It's something when they're a little bit older, and they know, that was the moment I came to Christ, as it were. And for covenant kids, they usually never know, when was the exact moment I first repented and first believed? Who's to say? I'm sure they'll know in eternity. But all of us know that believing in Jesus Christ the first time is definitely taught in the Bible for our justification. That's true. That would be the Isaiah 55 sense. Isaiah 56 sense is a believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not a believe in the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. It's a continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking by faith is not something we do once when we decide the pledge card and then walk away from Jesus. We come to Jesus Christ the first time, that's true. But the Bible teaches us here that we continually come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We continually feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day by day by day, we walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's we come to Christ for the first time, and then we keep coming to Christ. We keep believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at. We are looking at the fact that Jesus is the one that God's people will live on day by day by day. Continually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll see in this particular passage. And there are a number of New Testament passages that teach that truth. And perhaps just for our own clarification, let me read two of those. One found in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 9, and one in Galatians 2, 19, and 20. Here's the Corinthians passage. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith in Christ. We are of good courage, I say, and rather prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Paul talks about, obviously, he came to Christ the first time on the Damascus Road, but continually walking by faith, not by sight. He says again in the Galatian letter, chapter 2, for through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I will argue from chapter 56, 1 through 8, that God is saying through Isaiah the prophet that he wants his people who believe in the coming servant Savior, Christ, to continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do exactly what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, to live by faith in the Son of God, to live by faith in the coming servant Savior. It's something which is regular. There will be four things or four ways I hope to show us how to walk by faith continually in the servant Savior, Christ, that we find from Isaiah here in Isaiah 56. The first one we'll look at in verse 1. Therefore, thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. This comes after the come to Christ, come buy and eat. This is spoken to the believer who already believes. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed, is soon to be revealed. The first thing that we'll consider concerning walking by faith is to believe by expecting the coming of Christ, by hoping for the coming of Christ, and by looking forward to the coming of Christ. He tells his people that his salvation is near, meaning the Savior is near. When does Isaiah write? He writes in something like 800 BC. So 800 years, he says, my salvation is near. The Savior will be here soon, is what he's saying, 800 years later. Now, for these particular people, God is either just about to send them someplace, or he's just about to take them out of a certain place, and we know that that's the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity will last 70 years. The 70-year Babylonian captivity is important. God sent these people, who he tells, my salvation is very near. God sends them into 70-year captivity for their sins. And the 70 coincides with the sabbatical rest of the land. The people were required to give the land a Sabbath rest, just like they were required to keep the Sabbath. Work 6 days, rest 1 day. And same it was to hold true for the land. Work the land for 6 years and then rest the land for a year. Let the land lie fallow. But they didn't want to do that. And so they instead worked seven or worked and played seven, and they worked the land clear through. And God gave the Sabbath like he gave the Sabbath rest for the land for a reason. And it was essentially to say to the people, I will make the produce of the land on the 6 years, it will be threefold. It will be enough to stretch you for 3 years. Do you believe me? Do you trust in me? And since I've said these things, trust in me enough to let the land lie fallow. I will provide triple for you in the year that you don't work the land. And the people said, we don't think so. We don't think you will. And so off he sends them to the Babylonian captivity. And he tells these people either in their 70-year captivity or just out of their 70-year captivity, the Savior is about to come. Can you imagine, beloved, sitting in captivity, I mean real captivity, and having the prophet come and say, the righteous salvation of the Lord is about to come to you. It's very near. What would you think if God told you near, soon? You would be looking at your watch. I think it was in the 1920s. George could tell me if this was the case. But it was the Seventh-day Adventists. One of the first times they thought Jesus was coming, they would sit on the top of their barns because they were going to have a secret rapture. And of course, you don't want to be in the house during the secret rapture because you get stuck on the ceiling. So because their prophets were saying Jesus is coming back soon, they took soon to mean soon. So let's get up on the roof, quit our job, and wait on the roof of our barns. That was in the 40s, I think. We think soon. All of us think in our lifetime, this week soon. Soon isn't necessarily what we think it is, soon. It certainly wasn't by the end of the 7 years. Now you could say, well, maybe he's speaking towards a physical salvation. Maybe, but not ultimately, because he's been talking about Christ the entire time for the past 10 chapters. So clearly he says when the salvation comes, the Savior is coming. God says to these people who will wait essentially 800 years, the Savior is coming very soon. And I want you to walk by faith, and I want you to expect the coming Savior soon. And by the way, he's going to come essentially in 800 years, but God won't tell him exactly in the 800 years. Do we human beings reckon 800 years to be soon? No. No. A generation, we usually reckon in the Bible 40 years. Well, is God not telling the truth? I want you to walk by faith, and I want you to expect my soon coming salvation, my soon to come Savior. I want you to expect it. I want you to hope for it. I want you to long for it. And I want you to live like he's coming right now. I want you to do that. Was God wrong that it wasn't soon, since it was 800 years later? No, because God does not reckon time the way that we reckon time. I think he says 1,000 years is like a day. So we have to reckon time the way that God reckons time. Moreover, in another sense, all of these believers would be entirely right that they would see their Savior soon and very soon, every last one of them. Right? That's why I love Louis Burkhoff's systematic theology. In his discussion on eschatology, he does what none of the other systematics do. He starts with personal eschatology. You're going to meet Jesus in your own personal end time. Me too. When we die. When God told these people, I want you who believe in this one who is the bread of life and the water of life, who you've bought without money, without cost, I want you to live every single day like the Savior is near. Because he is. You think, well, they had another 70 years. Some of them had another 70 years. But not one of those people who had 70 years or 80 years or 1 year or 1 week knew. They didn't know. So God wants his people. Like, how do we live in this life? How do we live this walk by faith? One of the ways he tells the people to walk by faith and not by sight is to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is near, not just spatially near by his Spirit, that we will soon see him, and I mean very soon. And I know that people say, well, people have been saying that for 2,000 years. Yes, and again, we remember how God reckons time, but each of us will see Jesus Christ a lot sooner than we think about it right now. Isn't that true? And one of the ways that we live a God-honoring life is that we live like we're going to be in his presence, like his immediate presence, soon and very soon. That's the first thing I want us to see. The second thing I want us to see from the text comes from verse 2. How blessed is the man who does this, the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, who keeps his hand from doing any evil. What we find in this second principle that I want us to see is this, you see this doing, keeping, working language, the lack of profaning the Sabbath language. The second thing I want us to see as we consider walking by faith is to believe by obeying God, not just expecting the return of Jesus Christ soon, but actually obeying God by doing his word and by keeping his covenant. And I hope to show that this isn't some kind of meritorious keeping of the covenant, but this is clearly doing. But believe, walk by faith, and to manifest that walking by faith, that belief, by actually obeying the word of God. And I don't mean to be flippant by say actually obeying. It's so much easier to say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe the Bible, I believe the Bible is infallible. And it's so much harder to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love our enemy. It's harder to do. But we manifest the true faith by obedience to God, which is clearly what he wants his believing people to do. So those with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, here in the context with forward-looking faith, another 800 years for Messiah to come, God says to all of these believers, now this is how I want you to spend your time waiting. Waiting in the Bible is not this kind of a passive activity. We're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. They were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. When God says wait, it's not to sit on your hands, let go, let God wait. It's actually to wait actively. This is what it means to walk by faith. People think walking by faith is a passive business, a sitting on the hands. It is anything but. It's a wrestling, it's a running, it's a building, it's a fighting, it's a forsaking, it's a praying, it's a fasting, all of those things. So these people are going to walk by faith, and they're going to walk by faith while they're busy about the work of the kingdom. They're obeying the word of God. This is not faith, and then over here we can separate it from doing. Faith is not the same thing as doing, but believing produces the doing. And God wants his waiting people to be busy about his business until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is not saved by keeping the covenant. This is not saved by doing. This is not saved by profaning or the lack of profaning of the Sabbath. But rather, remember chapter 55, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a gift of God itself. It's a gift that we believe. Those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and tasted that he is good, now I want you to live accordingly. So this is a text which I would preach against antinomianism that says grace means live any old way. Grace doesn't mean live any old way. We have been saved by grace, but we have been saved to keep the law, to obey God, to love God, to keep his covenant, but to keep his covenant by way of obeying him. I hope that makes sense. So that's the second thing. We walk by faith by believing God's word to show that we are a pardoned people. And this idea of covenant, keeping the covenant, is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key for these people and the key for us is to be faithful to Jesus wherever he has placed you and in whatever circumstances he has placed you to obey him. That's what he's saying. Be faithful to me wherever I place you, and in whatever I place you, obey me. Show me that you believe by obeying me where I have placed you. All of us go through seasons in our lives. And admittedly, God places some of us in harder places than he places other of us. Some of us seem to live in perpetual valleys, and others we perceive, or at least we usually perceive, that they live in a perpetual mountain or hilltop. And some of it may be true. for these people, they were living in some tough times. They had it difficult. Their families, their kiddos had it difficult. And God still yet says, I want you to keep my commandments. I want you to keep my covenant. I want you to keep my Sabbath. I want you to obey me where I placed you. Now, that's, I'm going to say, well, how are you going to do that? How will you do that? How will you keep God's commandments while you're in slavery? I thought when you were in slavery or you got sick or times got bad, I thought that was a pass not to obey God. No, no. God says to people that are going to live and die in tough times, now I want you to obey me. This is how you walk by faith. This is how you strengthen your faith. This is how you nourish your faith. This is how you starve your sin. Well, again, you have to ask the question, for these people, for us who are in a pickle, obey God when I'm in this low place? How will I do that? Jesus, help me. Jesus, fill me. Jesus, enable me. That's what these people are being called to do. Come, buy, drink, and eat. Not just the first time. Every day after every day. How will I obey God in this? Come, buy, drink, and eat. You see? That's what God is saying. That we walk by faith, by obeying Him. And the only way that we can obey the Lord Jesus Christ even a little bit is to feed upon Him, to come to Him, and when we don't feel Him, when we don't feel Him, is to ask God for that. Give me the joy of my salvation. Let me know that I am deeply loved. Feed me with your strength. That's what God is teaching His people. I think St. Augustine prayed a prayer something like, Lord, command what you will, and Lord, give what you command. You see that? God says, keep the covenant, do, keep, don't profane, keep my Sabbaths. Tell me whatever you want me to do, Lord. And then give me the ability. Increase my faith. I have looked at not a few of you folks and thought to myself, I don't know how I could do what they're doing. I don't know how to do that. Where does the power to do that come from? If you're not in that, you don't have the power yet. The power comes when you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going off to slavery. Lord Jesus Christ, something is happening with my kiddos like this. I need the power to obey you. Please, Lord Jesus, please. That's the second way that we look at here. To walk by faith, by believing God's commandments. And then the third thing I want us to see also in verse 2 is in connection with Sabbath here. So we saw the first thing was to walk by faith by expecting that Christ's coming is near. The second thing is to walk by faith so much that we would obey God's word and feed upon Christ to do it. And the third thing is that we would walk by faith by worshiping God. That's why the Sabbath business is here. And we would walk by faith and believe God and worship God as He deems it acceptable according to His word. Keep my Sabbath. How blessed is the man who does this, the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning my Sabbaths. So we walk by faith by actually worshiping God on the Sabbath. Some of you may have it's a very famous study Bible. It's written by a so-called Reformed Baptist, a dispensational fellow. He's a very, very smart guy. I look at his study Bible every week. He comes and exegetes this passage and says, well, this is just for Jews then, and this will be Jews in the secret millennium, but it's not for us at all. There's no such thing. There's 9 commandments, so he says, and there is no Sabbath keeping for us. Don't worry about it. He's a very smart guy. I would never want to debate him. He's wrong. There are 10 commandments. I guarantee you I know that much. There are 10 commandments. I know for a fact the moral law doesn't change. I maybe not be able to beat him in a debate on some other things. I guarantee there are 10 commandments. I know that. There is a fourth commandment. It's perpetual. We'll be keeping the Sabbath in glory. We're enjoying a Sabbath rest in Christ Jesus right now. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes back, hope it's not on the Sabbath. So I know it's ongoing in the New Testament epoch. The Lord's Day takes the place. We call it the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath was not something which is exclusively given in Exodus chapter 20. I read his study notes. Read Exodus chapter 16 before Mount Sinai. There's Sabbath. Sabbath goes back to the creation account. So when we come, not to enter into the polemics of this, but I just want us to see that God is saying one of the ways that you walk by faith is by keeping my Sabbaths, and to do away with the discussion of the change from Friday, Saturday to Sunday. This particular Sabbath day is a day to worship God corporately. And if you look at the fourth commandment is differently expressed in Exodus 20 versus Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus 20 says, keep the commandment, because remember, the Lord God created everything, and he essentially hallowed the seventh day to show you that he is your creator, the creator, and your sustainer. Remember that. So one of the ways that we walk by faith is we come in corporately on the Lord's day, and we remember, God is my creator. God is the creator of all things. He governs all his creatures and all their actions. Does anybody here completely understand that? Raise your hand. These people are being told, keep my Sabbaths as a way to nourish your faith. Brother Wayne sent me a link on some church, why millennials don't go to church and so on. And I always read the comments. And it's a very common comment by the unbelievers on these type of articles. Yes, you and your fake friend in the sky. You and this fake heaven, this fake God that makes you feel better. It always makes my blood boil. But beloved, if we don't have a Sabbath day, that's all you're going to get. You and your fake imaginary friend Jesus in the sky, you enjoy that. But when we come in on the Sabbath, we remind ourselves corporately, he is the God who spoke all things into existence. Who was there before God? Nobody was. Who created God? Nobody created God. That's what God says. That's a way to strengthen your faith. Because if we don't, all we're going to be reading are those blogs, you and your fake friend, who you don't even know why the universe is. You just make up the reason. And we feed our faith by reminding ourselves that he is our creator on the Sabbath. But not only that, Deuteronomy chapter 5 says we remember the Sabbath because we remember that he liberated his people from Egypt. We remember that he is not only our creator, but our redeemer. Again, out in the world, and I know you may have Christian friends, but there is something about corporate worship. It renews our faith. And if you say, well, I need perfect worship, well, you're going to have to die to get it. You're going to have to die to get it. Even imperfect preaching, imperfect praying, imperfect singing still reminds us. Jesus saved us from our sins. He rules and he reigns, and we grow in our faith. And we grow what? Sometimes you think, well, I want to be less discouraged and I want to be more encouraged. Well, I'm not more discouraged and I'm not more encouraged by the Lord's Day. I am more persuaded to keep following Jesus, to keep pressing forward. And I'm not saying I never get encouraged by the Lord's Day. I do, of course. But what the Lord's Day does for me personally is it rejuvenates me to keep following Jesus, whatever success or disappointments look like, but to keep following Jesus. That's what the Lord's Day does. That's what the Christian Sabbath does. It feeds our faith. And the last thing, and I'm going to be briefer on this, how we walk by faith. It comes in the verses 3 through 8 section, which you could almost preach this as a preaching portion, but I didn't. The fourth thing I want us to see is you have the mention of foreigners. Some of your texts will say Gentiles. You have the mention of eunuchs. And then again, foreigners or Gentiles mentioned. So what do these two classes of people, Gentiles and eunuchs, teach us about how we should walk by faith. And this is the principle, the last principle I want us to see. That walking by faith, we believe in the merciful cleansing of Christ, believing that there is no sinner beyond the reach of Christ, and believing in the goodness of Christ, and that Christ can do the impossible. And that's what these Gentiles who are included into the people of God teach us, and that's what these eunuchs who are included into the people of God teach us. And what do I mean by that? If we have low views of God, and let's just be honest, none of us have a high enough view of God. We simply think either God does not want to do something or he can't do something, one or the other, many, many times. Am I the only one that's ever thought that? Let me put you in a pickle. Let me put your kid in a pickle, your spouse in a pickle. I mean big pickle. And you don't get the answer you want. You will think that God doesn't want to do it or he can't do it. I know it. Right? Right. That's a low view of God. I have had that. You have had that. And God here says, I am here to tell you that I can take a Gentile, and the Bible doesn't have anything good to say about Gentiles. A Gentile who's a person who's in the world, he has no place in the covenant, he has no right to the promises of Almighty God, he's separate from God, he's separate from Christ, and he's out in the world without any hope. And God here says in his word, I'm going to save Gentiles. I'm going to graft them in to the Israel of God. I'm going to save a Gentile. We have to believe that there is not one human being walking around that Jesus Christ cannot save. That's what the eunuchs are here for. Read the Old Testament. The eunuchs were ceremonially unclean. They couldn't come near God. They couldn't come into the assembly of God. They couldn't come near the people of God. They were cut off. They were like human lepers. And so, humanly speaking, a Gentile, and humanly speaking, a eunuch, no hope. What's the hope? I don't know what the hope is. Get out, get away from me. There is no hope for you. You're a eunuch. The Bible says you can't come into the assembly of God. Get lost. There's no hope for you. We think like that a lot. There's no hope for that person. You hear it. Hear it. I hear it in this church by some of the people in the room. Oh, Bob looked like a complete whatever. Or Sally, man, she's never going to be a Christian. She'll never be a Christian. They're so messed up. Maybe the Baptist church down the street, but it ain't happening here. We think that way. God says, I'm going to take a Gentile, and I will make him a true Jew. I'll circumcise his heart. I'm going to snatch him out of the pig pen, and I'm going to join him to the children of God. And people think, impossible. That's the point. For us that believe, we have to believe that. I'm going to make the eunuch like he has the most sons and the most daughters. He's a eunuch. Well, that's impossible. Yeah, for a eunuch. For man. But not for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to cleanse him. I'm going to make him clean. I'll give him more children than Heinz has pickles. We have to believe that. We have to believe that. We don't believe it the way that we should. I don't. We have to believe that. Look at the last verse, verse 8. I'm going to gather them all in. Beloved, I've used this as an example, but it was so stunning to me. Sitting in a group of Reformed young people talking about things which were clearly against the Bible. And I asked them a question. Don't we think as Christians that the Lord Jesus Christ can make a dead person alive? Don't we think he can make a drunk sober? Don't we think he can change people? Don't we believe that? We have to. We have to. That's the hope. And as we live our lives and we look at all of these cases and you say, I have no idea. Oh, yes, you do, beloved, and so do I. You do in Christ have an idea. Jesus can. Jesus can. Jesus can bring you near. By the blood of Jesus, he can bring you near. Jesus can make you clean. Jesus can, and Jesus does. And the last thing Jesus, we're told, will do. And I know I always end there, but the Bible ends there a lot. He's going to bring all his sheep home. Well, Pastor, you're talking about heaven again. Amen to that. Yes, I am. All his sheep, not just all the sheep here, all the sheep that have died before, all of the sheep that will die after, all of Christ's sheep, all of them, are going to be in one big old fold. All our loved ones who have died in Christ, we're going to see them again. All of the sheep. That's what the church lived on in 800, and that's what we live on in 2015. Christ.